look at the 10th commandment. Let's read it again in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We've looked at the dangers of covetousness. If we turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, very neglected book in the Bible, unfortunately. There's much here regarding the sin of covetousness. I believe that Ecclesiastes is the inspired writing of Solomon while in the last part of his life he had forsaken God. He began to pursue the things of the world. And I believe the book records the thoughts of a man who pursued life without God as his focus. And many people will look at Ecclesiastes and say, well, that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. Again, I think they fail to realize that this is the writing of a man who is pursuing God, or who had pursued God, or pursued life without God as his focus. In chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. So we see what he was saying to himself. He was going to enjoy life, basically. The conclusion he came to was all of this was empty. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of myrrh, what doeth it? Again, many misunderstand here. It's not condemning laughter or good times. It's the pursuit of this without God. That is what is vanity. Verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. Notice I. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Again, he's doing all of this with no focus upon God. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So we see all of these things that Solomon had accomplished. And it's not that there's something wrong with building a house, or planting a vineyard, or having a garden, and all of these things that he mentions. But again, it must be kept in concept, context, he's doing all of these things without God. He's doing these things with no focus upon God. These things have become his life. And in verse 10, he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the Spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And again, many look at Ecclesiastes and basically they come to the conclusion, what's the use? Everything in life is vanity. That's not the teaching of the book. The teaching of the book is life is vanity without God. Life is vanity without the pursuit of the Lord. And so it is with covetousness. Covetousness, desiring the things of life, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be a material possession. It can be anything. It can be accolades. It can be anything. But Solomon found out that, and he concluded this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but he found out that life is not about money. It's not about houses. It's not about land. It's not about clothes. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about learning. It's not about honors or titles or pleasure. As you read these verses, all of these things he had. It's not about riches or work or power or prestige. Solomon found out that all of these things, without God, is vanity. He found all of these things without God has his focus to be vexation to his spirit. Something that would cause him great disturbance and annoyance. Something that brought trouble and torment into his life. And the Bible, of course, teaches that, heavenly wisdom teaches us that the child of God is to be content. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 that we're to live our lives without covetousness and be content, be satisfied, be at peace with such things as you have. But covetousness is the desire and pursuit of a life of emptiness. If we covet things without any focus upon God, it's a life of emptiness. Any life without God is a life of emptiness. So the command obviously condemns covetousness. But it also condemns everything that would promote covetousness. So let's consider some of those. Pride. And we've covered this in some of the other commandments. Covetousness has its root in pride. Pride is the basis or the foundation, if you will, of selfishness, which sets up self in the place of God, makes an idol of self. And then self becomes the highest aim in life, resulting in a life of self-will, a life of self-indulgence, and a life of self-seeking, self-glorying, self-importance. Basically, the life that Solomon is describing in Ecclesiastes. It's a life all about self, oblivious to God, total disregard of God. Life of selfish motives, selfish desires, selfish choices. That, of course, is condemned. The whole philosophy of self is condemned throughout the Word of God. But covetousness and pride, covetousness and self, the mindset of self, cannot be separated. Where there is pride, there will be covetousness of some kind, because pride or self is contrary to submission, which is one of the cures of covetousness, submission to God, dependence upon the will of God. And again, this submission to God and dependence upon God are necessary to the opposite of covetousness. They're absolutely necessary. If we're not going to be covetous, we have to submit to God. We have to depend upon the Lord. So this 10th commandment prohibits pride. It also prohibits unbelief. Unbelief. Covetousness has its root in pride. Covetousness has its root in unbelief. The simple definition of unbelief, of course, is just a failure to believe. It's a failure to live in the reality of the fact that God orders all things well. It's not just the fact of, it's not just a failure to believe, it is that. But you can be guilty of unbelief, even believing. That is, you believe something, but it's not a reality in your life. That's a form of unbelief. So, unbelief is a failure to live in the reality, again, that God orders all things well. Now, if God orders all things well, then whatever He has allowed me to have, I should be satisfied with that. If we really believe that God orders all things well. And if He gives someone else something that He does not give me, should I be angry about that, believing that God orders all things well? People will say all the time, I don't see why God would allow them to have such and such. Well, I don't see why God would allow any of us to have anything. And again, just that very thought process is a failure to believe that God orders all things well. That He's in control of all things. You realize that anything God withholds from us or God does not allow us to have, then I don't have the responsibility of having it. I don't have the accountability before God of having it. Because everything God gives us makes us more responsible, makes us more accountable. So in some sense, God, many senses, God withholding from us or not allowing us is a blessing from God. Now faith, unbelief and faith are opposites, of course. Faith knows God, not just the fact of God, but it knows God. Faith is persuaded in God. Faith can see God. And more importantly, faith acts upon what it knows of God, what it sees of God. Faith lays hold upon God, grasps God, lays hold upon God's promises. Faith leans upon God and His promises. But even goes further than that. Faith anticipates and expects God to do what He has promised. And faith always leads one to come to God. Faith never leads one further from God. Faith always leads one closer to God. So faith is the cure for covetousness. But unbelief fails in all of these things. Unbelief fails to know God. Unbelief fails to act upon who God is. Unbelief does not see God. Unbelief does not lay hold upon God. Unbelief does not expect God and anticipate God. So unbelief causes one to be of the mindset, once again, of self, which is going to lead to covetousness. Wherever there's covetousness, there is pride. And wherever there is covetousness, there is unbelief. Another thing that would be condemned in the 10th commandment would be setting others as our standard. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 10, notice 2 Corinthians 10, if we turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Paul says we do not identify with this group of people. This is not our practice. Now the context of this verse has reference to comparing spirituality and spiritual attainments with that of others. That is, we look at what we perceive in our life as spirituality or spiritual attainment, and then we compare it to what we perceive in someone else's life. In other words, we make others our standard of spirituality or spiritual attainments. People will say, "Well, at least I didn't do what they did." Or, "At least I do this and they don't do that." That's not wise. That's a wrong stand. That's the context. But there's a principle that is established in this verse that I believe covers all other areas of comparison as well. So we know the context, but again, there's a biblical principle being established here. It is not wise to look at the possessions or the circumstances of others in a comparative way. They have this, therefore I should have that. This is their circumstances, therefore that why isn't it my circumstances? That's covetousness. Many look at others who may seemingly, and we put emphasis on seemingly, possess more materially or however, and begin to desire what they seemingly have. People are guilty of this all over the world, of course. You see the rich and the famous, and oh, what a life, what a life. And read the papers and look how miserable they are. It seems so wonderful. And people begin to covet that life. So much so that they live their lives through the attainments of others and follow the rich and the famous. And eventually they even convince themselves, "Well, you know, I have just as much right as they do." And we get this entitlement attitude. "Well, I have just as much right to have an equal share in their wealth as they do." Didn't work for it, but I have that right. And they begin to covet. And they begin to think that it even goes further than covet. They begin to think they deserve that. They deserve that. Someone has a $1 million house. Another person can hardly hold a job. And he covets that $1 million house. And again, It's comparing themselves with others. I'm a better person than they are. Why don't I get that? Why doesn't God bless me? Why doesn't God give me that? So again, any time we begin to compare ourselves with others, and that becomes our standard. And now because so-and-so has a new car, I got to get a new car. Or whatever. This, of course, goes along with envy, which also feeds covetousness. And envy is directly from pride, and again is a form of unbelief. Covetousness and envy go hand in hand. And envy is specifically commanded, we are specifically commanded not to be envious of anyone. Notice in Psalm 37, and verse 1. Fret not thyself, that is, do not become anxious, worried, because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Then notice in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. Again, be not thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You see somebody, they're living a life of sin, and yet everything seems to be going well for them. And many children of God, and we see the psalmist had a problem with it in the Psalms, have a great difficulty with that. That's because of envy. And again, it gets back to comparing ourselves with others. Here I am doing what's right, and I have nothing, and here they are doing everything wrong, and they have everything. First of all, it's not true that you have nothing, and it's not true that they have everything. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, Proverbs 3, verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thy heart envy sinners. And then he gives us the cure. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let not thy heart envy sinners. Proverbs 24, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, nor desire to be like them. So envy is condemned. And envy, of course, is a form of covetousness. Another thing that would be condemned, of course, is just the opposite of covetousness. And that is a spirit of discontentment. The 10th commandment is a command against the very attitude, the very spirit of being discontent. Discontent is a feeling of dissatisfaction. It is a feeling of displeasure, so much so that it causes a restlessness, an uneasy desire for something that we do not have. Man by nature is discontented. We are born discontented. Man by nature is not satisfied for long. The root of discontentment, of course, goes back to pride. The spirit of discontentment is the result, again, of the failure to realize what life is about. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So the covetous person basically has a warped perspective of the value of things. Has a warped perspective. Notice in Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7, we see this wrong perspective. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, they overvalue those things. And here's why. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. They've overvalued wealth. Wealth will not prevent sickness. And for those who think it can, they've overvalued wealth. Wealth does not prevent death. Wealth does not prevent problems. The things we covet does not prevent any of these things. Oh, my life would be so much better if. Our lives would be better if we focus more upon God. That is true. But it is not true. My life would be better if I had this, if I had that, if I lived here, if I, whatever. That is an overestimation of things. Verse 16 and verse 17, it says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth," he's going to die, "he shall carry nothing away." So when the wicked become wealthy, that's not to disturb us, because we realize that when he dies, he will not carry this away. And his glory shall not descend after him. His fame shall not descend after him. You ever notice, even when the famous die, they're just like everyone else. A few years down the road, they're almost forgotten. No matter how famous they were, they're almost completely forgotten. You know, people will say, "Oh, the world will never get over this loss." Yeah, it will. Another year or so, they forget all about it. No one is that important. There's an overestimation. In Psalm 52, in verse 7, "Lo, this is the man that hath made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." That's the book of Ecclesiastes. God, life is lived without God, "and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Then notice in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 and verse 28. "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." So don't covet them. "But righteousness delivereth from death." That's the thing we ought to desire. Verse 28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous," again, that's what we should desire, "shall flourish as a branch." So the spirit of discontentment is also the result of unbelief. We see that in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And discontent is what fuels covetousness. And again, discontent comes from the failure to truly believe that God orders all things well. God orders all things well. So when we become discontent, and there is a sense in which we ought to be discontent with spiritual matters, but that's not what we're talking about. When we become discontent for the things of this life, the result will always be covetousness. We begin to desire what someone else has. It can even work like this. You have something, you're very happy with it. You're very content with it. Now your next door neighbor he buys the newer model. All of a sudden, what you were very happy with is junk. And the spirit of discontent has come in, which again shows us by nature we're not satisfied for long. And it's this dissatisfaction that will cause so many problems in our lives. Next week we'll begin to look at some of the requirements of the 10th commandment. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to read your word and to understand your word. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be what we ought to be. Lord, we pray that as we try to worship you today, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. Everything we do would be for your honor, for your glory, for your exaltation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.